Hello, friend. My name is John Coleman. I am one of the pastors at the Olivet Baptist Church. It was back in, November of 1980 that the Point A Tape Ministry had its beginnings. Now, to some of you, that may not be a long way off, but to me, it was a landmark time. Let's go back in history a little bit and pay attention to November 1980. I'll never forget. We all came to church on a particular Sunday morning, and the pastor began to preach a three-sermon series on what it meant to be born again. I mean, from the Bible. He preached the first sermon on that particular Sunday morning, and it was entitled Regeneration 1. And on the next Sunday, it was to be Regeneration 2. And then, of course, on the third and final Sunday, Regeneration 3. Well, on that first Sunday that he preached Regeneration 1, we had no tape recorder available. As a matter of fact, there wasn't even a thought of having a tape recorder available. When J.B. Stanley preached, we were there with pad and pencil most of the time. Tape recorder was an unheard-of device. But I enjoyed the sermon thoroughly, so much, that I brought a tape deck on the next Sunday, and since I sung in the choir, I put the microphone right at the pulpit area, and it was disguised to look like an amplification mic, which the pastor was used to having. And I had the wires going in back of the choir stand. If any of you were there, some of you knew what I was doing, but I was tape recording this particular message, Regeneration 2, for my own personal use. I said, I've got to have this on a series. What we did after that is that a couple of us listened. My wife and I, of course, listened to the tape first, and said, isn't this fantastic? We have the pastor captured on recording tape. And I approached the pastor, and I don't remember whether I let him hear it, but I let him know that I recorded him and that I have him on tape, and would it be all right if I tape recorded the third and the last message? And he says, yes. And that is basically how our tape ministry began. That's when we began or started to tape sermons at the church. Now, you, my dear friend, my brother or sister in Christ, or just a friend to the Olivet Baptist Church or the Point A Tape Ministry, you have requested some of Pastor Stanley's sermons. And with great privilege, especially now, so here that our pastor has died and gone on to wait for the rapture of the church for all believers, we have him captured on tape. And what you are about to hear is a sermon entitled Regeneration 2. Now, we've redone this tape so many times, and the reason that I'm talking and taking this time talking with you is because I was back in November of 1980, we were not well-versed into tape recording sermons, and I only got about 45 minutes of the sermon, but the major part of it. So, of course, this is a 60-minute tape, so we have a little time left, and I'm giving you a little history of it. So, but what he spoke about in this sermon was on regeneration. He reviewed for about 5 minutes some portions of Regeneration 1, what he preached about on that particular Sunday. And on this particular sermon, he spoke about the cause of the new birth. What caused it? What is the means and what is the manner? And he emphasized on this sermon, and I want you to listen very closely to see if you can pick it up, that the means and the manner of the new birth is primarily caused by the Holy Spirit. And that's very important today when men's new birth experience is caused by the charisma of their pastor, or the name of their church, or the growth or the organizational size of their organization. But Pastor Stanley was saying that what causes the new birth is the Holy Spirit in man. He also asked the question and answered it on this sermon in terms of how does God perform the new birth, or how does the new birth come about in the life of a man or a woman. And he hit on basically two particular areas of importance: by the preaching of God's word and by the affectionate, fervent prayer of the believer. Pastor Stanley has preached many sermons that we have for you absolutely free on the Point 8 Tape Ministry. And Pastor Stanley has taught this particular preacher there at Olivet the purpose of preaching. And I believe that you will hear that exercised as you listen to this sermon. Pastor Stanley has said for years that the spoken communication of a divine truth with a view of persuasion is the intent of every gospel message that he ever preached. I don't think that I'm going overboard when I say that we had a great pastor at Olivet. And I also do not think that I'm going overboard by saying that for a black minister, he was one of the most fantastic black ministers that I ever heard preached, because he used solely the Word of God and no traditional elements of preaching. And that is really saying something in this modern day and age, when people put the heaviest weight on the longest tradition. Well, we at Olivet, as you know, put the heaviest weight on the Word of God. And now our pastor, and we are, you know, our pastor is getting ready to preach to us. Here again, and I want to thank you for receiving this tape, for requesting it. And I hope that this tape will become a part of your library of tape sermons that will help you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Enjoy the first sermon tape ever recorded at the Olivet Baptist Church by our late pastor, the Reverend James Billy Stanley, a sermon entitled Regeneration 2. God bless you.
Good job. He does it complete. And if he touches you, you will know it. And I'm coming back again to our announced preface. Last Sunday I mentioned the fact that we would be preaching three sermons on John 3 and 3. And the subject, regeneration. And if you want to put it, you can have last Sunday, regeneration 1. Today, regeneration 2. Next Sunday, God willing, regeneration 3. And we could go on and on. But you know, this thing got me here this morning. I kind of want to preach next Sunday now. Next Sunday, of course, would be some marks. The evidences of the new birth. But today, we'll come back to John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I have so often said that the term born again has become a loose saying among people, not knowing of what it means to be born again. They got everything from rock and roll stars to roller skaters being born again, and has nothing to do with the spiritual change. Football players and everything else. born again in their profession. But it had become a loose terminology today. But we went into last Sunday something about the new birth. You remember last Sunday morning I began to speak of that new birth which no person can be saved without it. Nobody can be saved without the new birth. No person can enter into God's kingdom in any other way than the way God requires. It's His kingdom, and He can certainly set His requirements. You know, I have some requirements as to who must be excluded from my house. You too, don't you? And there are certain things you just don't bring in my house. It's mine. I have that right, don't I? You have that right. If I come to your door, you have a right to not let me enter. But it's your house. And this is God's kingdom. And He has all the rights as a sovereign God to prescribe the requirements for entrance. And that requirement for entrance is the new birth. So last Sunday I began to talk about that new birth, of that requirement. And last Sunday I attempted to establish in your minds two main points. I'm sure you remember these. And the first point was the reason why this new birth is so absolutely necessary. We went into that. And the second point was what that expression to be born again really means. We went into that last Sunday. And I will not attempt to preach that sermon today. You were here, and I'm sure you got it. But I reminded you on last Sunday of the awful carelessness, the indifference, the deadness, the lukewarmness, the coldness, and the slothfulness that people today manifest toward the Christian religion. In fact, it is so widely prevalent today. People are cold-hearted. People are indifferent. They shrug their shoulders, as it were, at God Himself. And the Scripture teaches about trampling the Word of God under their feet. So I reminded you, or attempted to, about these things that are so widely prevailed today. And I also observed last Sunday that people are always framing excuses. And they're always manufacturing reasons why they constantly neglect God and His salvation. You remember in giving those reasons, making those excuses, I said men are using business as an excuse. Men are using poverty as an excuse. Men use trouble as an excuse. People even bring in their families as excuses as to why they don't accept God's salvation. And I said last Sunday that some people are saying, I got to have more time. I need more time. And some have said that I need more knowledge. I need to learn more. You remember all those things, don't you? Many of you recall I said, but it is not learning. It is not knowledge. It is not more time. It is not my family. Not my business. Not trouble, not poverty. But the thing that is needed is a new birth. You know, every time a man going to use his family as a reason why he won't accept God, doesn't need a family. Last Sunday I urged you to remember. God help me, I want to repeat it right now. I said I urged you last Sunday to remember that it shall avail us nothing that Christ came into this world and died, paid the price on Calvary, that all men might be saved unless we accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior and receive the new birth. His coming will avail us nothing unless we accept what He came for. And I like to hear old Paul re-echo this thing when he got out there on the summit of Revelation. And Paul looked down the line and saw what had happened. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Brother, that hit it, or that hit the nail on the head. And you know what they say down yonder in Louisiana? Smack dab on the head. Brother, I thank God that He caused me to know that I was a sinner. But He called me to know through the preacher of the gospel that though I was a sinner and He came to save me, the only way I could get that salvation was to accept Christ as my personal Savior. The only way I could do it was have a new heart. That new heart is what you get at the new birth. Now, not only did I urge that on you then, I'm urging on you now. But I think that is enough by way of reflecting on last Sunday. But today I want to set before you the great cause of this new birth and the means and manner in which this new birth comes to be. There is a cause for the new birth. But the Lord uses means to accomplish it. Well, if He uses means to accomplish it, by what manner does he perform this great change? That's all I mean by those three things I just mentioned. You know, my preaching is like Paul's. Simple. Not all of Paul's words are simple. Because Peter spoke about that, didn't he? Brother Paul says some things that are hard to be understood. The ignorant and unlearned arrest them to their own damnation. But the simple thing with Paul, he came knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. And Jesus' preaching was simple. And you know what he said about him? The common people heard him gladly. The common people, not the intelligentsia, not the elite of society, just the old common man who probably couldn't read his name. But he understood what Jesus was talking about. Now here the man could read everybody's name, Nicodemus, and almost everybody's language. But yet he said to Jesus, how can these things be? You mean you are a teacher? You're a leader. One of the great theologians in the University of Judaism. And you don't know these things? Children, just because you have a head full of knowledge doesn't mean that you've got a heart full of God. This new birth, which is that great spiritual change that I'm going to talk about, how does it begin? It has to have a starting point. How, I repeat, does it begin? Can any man give it to himself when he pleases? You know, some people act like that. Well, I've got to wait a little while. When I do thus and so, then I'm going to come in. Come in where? You don't need to come in. You need to open up your heart and let him come in. And then when he comes in, he'll bring you in. So that is just to say, like some people say, I can do it myself. Oh, no. You'll stay outside unless the Lord brings you in. Can a man change his own heart? That's impossible. Isn't it? You know, we talked here a few Sundays ago from Jeremiah. Said the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we preached that a few days ago. A bad heart was the subject. A lot of people going around here with a bad heart, and he hadn't been to a heart specialist yet. But I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about that bad heart that only Dr. Jesus can work on. And a lot of them are doing just exactly what I'm doing now. Standing behind some lectern or some pulpit, talking somewhere, and his heart is so bad. And so they make the angels weep. Some are on deacon boards. Some are singing in the choir. And the pews are filled with people who have bad hearts that haven't been worked on yet with the surgical treatment of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, if you need a new heart this morning and you want a new heart, tell the Lord to create within me. No. Renew in me the right spirit, O Lord. Then he could say, when you get me all fixed up like that, then I'm going to teach transgressors thy way. But I know if you're clean, I'll be clean. That's the only way you're going to get it this morning, children. You can't join church and get this. You can't be baptized and get this. This has to come from above. That's what it means to be born from above. I tell you, it's impossible for man to change his own heart. It's impossible for me to change yours. It's impossible for a church organization to change your heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how this great work here begins. This change comes about, first of all, by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. It is the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, that quickeneth. It is the Holy Spirit that creates within you and me a new heart and gives us a new mind. And then we know that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I like the way the poet put this. When he saw the need of something coming in to give him a complete transformation, said, "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power, kindle the flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours." That's the work of the Holy Spirit, children. No, Paul could say, "It is by the grace of God I am what I am." Not by your own power to change. And you know what the Lord said? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Brother, if you want that change this morning, you can get it. But unless you want that change, hear me today, you will never get it. You can be around where the change is occurring. You can see it in others. But unless you want it yourself, you'll never get it. I can't transfer this to my daughter and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I can't do that. Wish I could, don't you? But I'll tell you one thing, if they will get it, they got to get it for themselves. And now I want to come to the second point here. Consider the means. The means of this business. I can't transfer this to my daughter and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I can't do that. Wish I could, don't you? But I'll tell you one thing, if they will get it, they got to get it for themselves. And now I want to come to the second point here. Consider the means. The means of this business. How does this business of being born again come about? What are the means that he uses? You know, when you go fishing, you use some means to catch the fish. You don't just go there and expect the fish to jump up and you catch him. You use some means. You throw out a line with some bait on it. And that line is a pulley. The bait is something to appeal to him, to attract him. And you haul him in. But you have to have a means. If you go out with a net, you cast the net out. You don't hold the net there in your hand and look. You say, "Come on, Mr. Fish, jump in this." No, you use the means, don't you? Now, God uses means. You know, God could just step out the unknown in the blue ether and declare in a thunderous voice. But no man could make no mistake as to who's talking. Surround himself with brilliant flames of glory, and all men could behold. And he could holler out there and say, "Except you're born again, you won't enter to the kingdom of God." You know, somebody would listen. But that isn't God's way. God uses means. And he uses preaching. You know what he said, brother? That he uses the foolishness of preaching. Well, we know preaching isn't foolish, and it isn't foolishness to do the job. But Paul knew how preaching appeared to those intellectual Greek minds. All what he's talking about is foolishness. Well, is that what you think about it, brother? God chose just that foolishness to feed the word. And Paul, if he was preaching the foolish gospel, he let them know that he was foolish too. He said, I'm a fool for Christ. You remember the sermon I preached here one time, children? Whose fool are you? Well, I don't mind being a fool for Christ. So now God uses preaching of the gospel. This is the special instrument that God uses to turn men from darkness to the wonderful light. And you know what Paul said in that second letter to the Corinthians? He's at the fourth chapter. And I believe it begins around the third verse. And he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. When the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not. That's right. That the light of the glorious gospel of Christ come in unto them. Let me tell you something, children, he's you preaching. You might say, I can be saved without preaching. Maybe you can. I wouldn't argue with you. I don't know how you would say. But I believe that you'll be saved by somebody having proclaimed to somewhere. That's what preaching is, proclamation. A declaration. But I believe that somewhere you heard somebody proclaim the word. I believe that. So I said, this is the special instrument that God uses, the preaching of the gospel. Listen to Jesus talk. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said, you teach them, you make disciples of them, then you teach them to observe all things which I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you. How often? Always, even to the end of the world, preaching the gospel. And you know when he sent out his disciples when he was here before he left? He sent them out and told them, as you go, preach. So I believe in preaching this morning as an instrument that God uses to bring about this new birth. I believe in that. Look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was the preaching of the gospel that caused men to be pricked to the heart. Didn't he say that in Acts chapter 2? When they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto them, men and brethren, what must we do? Got to do something? What is it? And then he gave the proclamation, didn't he? Leave. Repent. And be baptized. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now don't you go around here and be misled by the false interpretation of these so-called charismatics. Pentecostals and believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is first one thing and then the other. The Holy Spirit himself is the gift. That's who it is. The Lord says that God will give to everyone that asks the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the gift Not all of this gibbish and all that tommyrot. I thank God that he comes to take up his residence in the heart of all who accept Christ as his Savior. And if anybody go around here and tell you that you've been saved for 40 years, but you haven't received the gift of the Holy Ghost yet, you tell him, brother, you just lying. Because the Holy Spirit himself is a gift. And I can never become a Christian any other way but by the Holy Spirit coming into my heart, creating within me a new heart, revitalizing this old being of mine, giving me a new mind. And then the scripture says the Holy Spirit will remain. You know, you don't come in and go out. Remain means to stay there, doesn't it? Oh, yes. And then, you know, how could I pray if I didn't have him in me? We were just studying in our Tuesday night study here in the book of Romans the other day. Well, the Holy Spirit within us, making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's within us. But it says that the Lord answers according to the mind of the Spirit. Not according to your mind, that's the book of Romans, but according to the mind of the Spirit, because it says he knows the mind of the Spirit. Because they say we don't know how to pray. For as we often. And I got to have some help. Well, now if I don't have the Holy Spirit, who's going to be my help? Don't you believe that idiotic, psychotic, satanic doctrine? I believe what the Bible says, don't you? You know what I say so often? You better believe it. Now I'd like to come to another point here as we go on down to the closing of this. I said I believe that preaching is the main instrument that God used to turn men from darkness to the marvelous light. I hear Romans talking to me. Paul writing to the church in Rome. And you know what Paul said? He says, I'm happy that the gospel of Christ had been preached in Rome. And you know, he said, I want to preach also the gospel in Rome. But listen to me and hear what he says. How can they believe in him whom they've not had? How can they call on him if they don't know? That's what he's talking about. And then how can they hear without a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? And then he talks about the beauty of the feet of those who carry the gospel. But he goes on to say, not everyone have accepted the gospel. And then he quoted from Isaiah. He said, for Isaiah said, the Lord, who has believed our report? That report is preaching. And he says, so then, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brother, I believe in preaching. Don't you? That's the main instrument. We're talking about the manner now. The manner of his preaching, his publication, and his declaration, it is through the gospel. And then I believe another thing that's so important, prayer. Oh, yes, it is. Prayer is important. God uses prayer as another to touch men. Did you know there was a man who went up along with another self-righteous man going to church, you know. Well, we see these self-righteous people in church all the time. And they're punctual. Very generous. With everything but receiving the gospel. And now I see this man going up who felt that he wasn't even worthy to go. But look, he is one over there standing up there saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I pay my tithes and I fast and all, he just yacked away. And looked down there and saw a man who was an avowed sinner. And he said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not even like him. But you see, he wasn't praying. He was recommending himself to God. He was bragging on himself to God. He was trying to give a righteous resume of himself to the one who knows the heart better than we do. And that man that he said, I'm not like, wouldn't even so much as look up, but he just dropped his head, smote on his bosom and said, Lord, that's a prayer, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that is the man who went home justified. You know how come he went home justified? He had come in contact with the justifier. Amen. To be justified means to be declared right. He set right with God and God declared him to be so. And I tell you, when God does something to you and for you, no man can undo it. I believe in that prayer business. I don't believe that anybody had ever been saved who didn't entreat the Lord. Did you know what a man said at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration? Lord said, do you believe? Listen at him. Confessing and praying. Look. He said, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. That's a prayer, children. If you want to be saved this morning and really mean it, you entreat God for salvation. You get it. Or as you will. Seek. You shall find. Knock. Shall be open. Ask. And it shall be given. And he kept on talking to his disciples and looked around at them and said, do you believe it? I believe it this morning, children, don't you? Now, I hear another man praying on the road to Damascus. God smote him down. I don't know whether he's riding a horse or what he was doing. The Bible didn't say he knocked him from his beast, because it's about no beast. But he was knocked to the ground. He's blinded. That's the main thing. And when the Lord talked to him, you know he started praying? He said, what will you have me to do? Found out who it was that was messing with him like that. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. What would you have me to do? And the Lord had him to go down there and be set up in a corner somewhere, a blind man, so he could talk to him and he could talk to him. And when the time come for him to be accepted through the beloved, old brother Ananias went in there and didn't call him Saul, brother Saul. He was a killer on the way down here. But when the Lord worked on two hearts simultaneously, one in the desert and one on Straight Street, they became brothers. Brother Saul, the Lord whom you met in the way. He didn't say, how did you know it? He said, he appeared unto you down there, sent me unto you, so you may receive your sight. But you see what God did? He answered a prayer. But I tell you one thing, you can say what you want. I can pray for you. You can pray for somebody. I can pray for my children. I can pray for my family. But my praying for them is not going to cause them to be saved. It may lead them to dependence on prayer somewhere down the line, and it may not. But I want to tell you, if a man's going to be saved, he's got to hear something from the Word. Yes, he has. He got to hear something about the Savior. But that man has to wound it himself and ask God to give it. Did you know that eunuch from Candace's court in Ethiopia? You remember that? Does this man here I'm reading about speak of himself? Or is he talking about another? And the scripture says there in Acts chapter 8 that Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the man caused him to stop, had a big retinue of servants there and all of his wealth, commanded that the thing be stopped there, the chariot. He said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And he said, you can if you believe. He said, I believe. And then, you know, it's a peculiar thing to notice. He didn't sprinkle that old boy. They carried drinking water along in their water containers, baths and whatnot. He could have sprinkled them anywhere down the line there. But he didn't. Because he said, put him to me to be baptized. Put him to me to be submerged. That's the baptizo. What hinders me to go down into this water and be buried in there? That's what he's talking about. And the scripture says they went down into the water and then he came back and said, both Philip and the eunuch went down into, not pulled upon, went down into the water. And he came up out of the water and went on his way, what? Rejoicing. And then the Holy Spirit took Philip away. And Philip was rejoicing. And I tell you, somebody else was rejoicing. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. Because the scriptures say there's no joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. There were 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then I want to close this morning with the manna. You see the means, don't you? I believe the means of preaching, the word, and I believe in the means of prayer. Because you want to be saved, you ask God to save you. And he will, if you really truly mean it. Put you all on the altar, brother, he'll save you just like that. And don't go in trying to wait till you feel something. He didn't tell you to feel anything. He told you to believe something. And when you believe something, you're going to feel something. Now that last part that I want to remember, want you to remember, is the particular manner in which this mighty change begins. Now I would never say that your change had to be just like mine. If you didn't have the same action that I had, then you not saved. I wouldn't say that. And don't you be that big a fool. You know, I said a lot of times some people may jump and shout, but jumping and shouting didn't save you. You shouted because you were saved. Somebody may fall down on their knees and just shed tears, but the falling down and shedding tears didn't save you. You see, you shouted and cried and fell on your knees because you were saved. But I'm going to tell you one thing, children. The Lord uses different ways. It's all on the heart. But somebody might get up out of his chair real calmly and come up and give me your hand and say, Brother Pastor, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior sitting in that chair. And I believe that He's come into my heart and give me the new birth. And I want to unite with this church. I want to be baptized. All right. And somebody else may jump up over that seat in a big hurry to come. Now, don't thank the man who was quiet. He is less affected than the one who made the noise. And don't think the making of the noise that made him do it and the keeping quiet made the other man be missing of it.